He was held on the manger floor, swaddled up just to keep.
You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ, and welcome to Follow His Sandals. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you again to this presentation. I trust you all had a wonderful Christmas yesterday, a great time to focus on Jesus Christ and His birth and everything, and I thought about it so much. We heard a great presentation by Pastor James over at Coastal Life. I want to give him a shout out. Had a great presentation. And what I got thinking about is, okay, Christmas is a beautiful time, isn't it, right? I always love seeing all the lights, all the decorations and everything. Not crazy about the Santas and the and the Frosties, but do love the lights and represent Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the light, right? And that's a good thing about Christmas lights to remind us of. But now the question that's in my mind is, okay, Christmas is great. We celebrate the birth of Christ. A lot of people focus on Jesus Christ on Christmas, which is great, which is supposed to happen, right? That's a great thing. But it's not supposed to end the day after Christmas. You know, 26th, okay, we're done now. Jesus will see you at Easter. No. What we want to do is we want to keep that same focus, that thankfulness for the birth of Christ in our minds, and we do it to the point where we follow His sandals. In other words, we don't just think about the birth, but we think about His life, His example, and we follow His sandals, which, of course, is what the show is all about here. Now, Jesus Christ was the light, right? And it was prophesied about through the Old Testament. We're not going to go through a lot of them, but I want to start in Matthew chapter 4 and show you one. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. It says, talking about Jesus, it says, "And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it was spoken, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned." Jesus Christ was the light. He came as the light, right? And it was prophesied about Him as such. Look at Luke chapter 1. Show you one more. Luke chapter 1. Another prophecy about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the light. Now, Luke chapter 1, this is Zacharias prophesying, and he's talking about his son who is being born, John the Baptist, but he's going to mention the Lord too. And you get down to verse 76, Luke 1, 76. He's talking about John the Baptist. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us," talking about Jesus, "to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Jesus Christ was the light, isn't He, right? And He was born. Remember, the angel showed up with the shepherds and gave that big presentation, and, you know, glory and peace to all men, right? Great thing, great joy and peace. Although the birth of Jesus Christ was a great moment in the history of time, especially for Christians. It showed God love. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, right? And that's it. That's when it happened. It was on Christmas Day. Now, I understand that there is some discussion as to whether or not Jesus was really born on December 25th. I tend not to agree with that, but as our own Pastor Jonathan McLean was saying, Christmas Day worldwide today, regardless of where it came from, you know, 1,700 years ago or whatever, today, it represents the birth of Christ, and people around the world agree that's what it's talking about, and that's a great thing. But now the question becomes, okay, so Jesus Christ was the light. What do we do now? Well, before we get to that, look at John 8, please. John chapter 8. You see, because one of the great things also, that Jesus Christ lived His life, He was light. And we're going to see that in the Gospel of John, too. He says it Himself. John 8. And let's look at verse 12. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. Exactly. You follow Jesus, you have the light of life. If you have Bibles handy, look at John chapter 9, right in the neighborhood here. John chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 5. Again, Jesus speaking, and he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that's right. A light lightens your path, right? If you want to understand your path, following Jesus was the way to go. You know, this show is about following his sandals, right? We want to follow Jesus. That's the key. And Jesus was the light. Look at John chapter 12. Is it 12 or is it 13? I can't read my own notes sometimes. It is 12. Okay. I think it's 12. If not, I'll tell you later. It's 12. Okay. John chapter 12, look at verse 36. Again, Jesus speaking, and he says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Exactly. We're not supposed to just follow Jesus as a historical character. Oh, yeah, Jesus lived. He was a light. He was great. Now we're done until Easter, till we talk about his death and resurrection. No, we want there's something to do in the meantime. Look down at verse 46. Verse 46, again, Jesus again. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Exactly. He is the light, and people who believe in him don't abide in darkness. You know, I've known people through the years that do not believe in God at all, and I don't understand how you live life with that kind of darkness in your life, because there's nothing to live for if it's not Jesus and our Holy Father, right? Now, what do we do then? Okay, so what? Now, Jesus confirms that he's the light, right? So now what? What do we do with that? What do we do with that knowledge that he is the light? Well, as our show is called, we follow his sandals. It's bigger than just wait around four times a year for a church service. No, we're supposed to take what Jesus Christ did, too, and follow his sandals. We want to be like he was. We want to be sons of the light, like we just read. And Jesus even told us, gave us some clues on how to do this. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Right after Matthew chapter 4, for you Bible scholars, Matthew chapter 5, and this is Jesus speaking again. Notice how he comes up a lot, doesn't he, in this teaching? And we'll pick it up in chapter 5, look at verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is not good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You, verse 14, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light. So what does Jesus suggest we do? Well, keep reading. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Hey, you don't light a lamp and put it under your bed, right? Or you put a light on your closet and close the door. That wouldn't make any sense. No, you put a light on so that you can see, right? Well, we're the light of the world. Look at verse 16. Look what Jesus' admonition is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. That's how we shine that light. Your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus Christ was the light, wasn't he? And our job is to represent that light, to be lights in the world ourselves. We want to live that way and be that kind of representative of our God and Jesus, right? That's what being that light is. You know, Christmas is over. It was yesterday. Now what do we do? Well, I've been around Christians who basically they do nothing until it comes time for Easter in April. Well, wait a minute. That's not what Jesus had in mind. His whole life represented an example of how to live life effectively. Since we're in Matthew 5, look down at verse 43. Jesus shared the light on how to live the light of the Word, how to represent God and Jesus. Look at this. Verse 43. I love this section here. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. First time I read that verse, my reaction was, seriously? You want me to love my enemy? With what, a gun? No. See, love your enemies. Come on now, what are you, insane? Who does that, right? But see, Jesus had a point, of course. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute. Why in God's name would I ever want to do that? Well, verse 45 gives us the answer. The first word is that, and that indicates purpose. The reason we love our enemies, the reason we do this, is that, verse 45, you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And then I love verse 48, especially in King James here. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, when I try to be perfect, I might get through breakfast, possibly, right? Thankfully, that word perfect does not mean without fault, because I'd be eliminated. It doesn't mean without fault. It means fully mature. Now, is God fully mature? Yeah. The standard of full maturity spiritually is to love like Jesus did, like our Father did, where you love your enemies, bless anyone. You bless and love everyone. That's what loving means, to love above the world. We love like God did, and we are God's kids when we live that way, like it says in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. God loves this big, you know, and Jesus loved this way too, didn't he, when he was on earth? You know, they kept harassing Jesus all the time. And what he kept doing? Kept loving people, kept blessing them, kept doing what he could for them. And then, of course, the ultimate act of love, he gave his life for us, right? And then God raised him from the dead. But see, therefore you should be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're not supposed to be perfect, like, without fault. That's not going to happen, right? But we can be fully mature if we love that big. Jesus showed us the light by his life and example. Now we're the lights. So what do? We love like he did. Now the church epistles, we've talked about that before. One of the reasons I'm very big on reading the church epistles is these are letters written to Christian churches. In other words, the audience of these letters were Christians like you and like me. So when you read those church epistles, you can know that they're addressed to you basically, because it's all about what Christians have and should do. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. One of the classic sections, you got to admit, classic section. Ephesians chapter 5. And again, the whole thing's wonderful. We're not going to read the whole thing. Even though I'm tempted, don't push me, I'll do it. Ephesians chapter 5, though, look at verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are what? Light in the world. Walk as children of light." Yeah. In other words, Jesus Christ, we celebrated his birth yesterday. It's wonderful. It's family time. It's gifts. It's presents, Christmas lights and food that you probably shouldn't eat too much of, but right? But it's a wonderful day to remember that God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? It's a great day to remember that. But now that the holiday is over, we don't stop. Now what? We keep moving. We keep doing. We live like Jesus did. Look at verse 8 again. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Yeah, we're to walk that way. We're to do it like that. Not just think about it, but do it. That's the key. Look back at chapter 4, please. Chapter 4. As we read the church epistles too, we see how Christians are to live, how we're supposed to live life and how to do it. And Ephesians 4 has a great example. Ephesians is interesting. It's six chapters in the book of Ephesians. The first three talk about all these cool things that God did for us. Really, really amazing. The second three are, okay, that's what's true. What do we do with it now? In fact, as you're reading the Bible, that's a great key to use when you're reading the Bible. When you read the church epistles particularly, there are two types of things many times. What is true and what to do. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians are pretty much what's true. And there's all these great things about what God did for us, right? Saved by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast, right? We're created unto good works. God's plan for Christians was never to be sitting on the bench, was never to be in the hammock relaxing. It was to be moving God's word, loving people like Jesus loved people. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, it says in Romans chapter 8. That was God's vision for us. God's vision for us was to be involved in Christianity. My dad used to have a bumper sticker years ago, "Christianity is not a spectator sport." And he's absolutely right. Christianity is supposed to be active and engaged and involved, loving. That's what we're supposed to do and want to do. And that's what we want to live life. So look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And here's one of the, look at verse 1. It says, verse 1 of chapter 4. "I therefore..." And what's the therefore, therefore? Why is it here? Well, the first three chapters talked about all this great stuff that God did. Chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to do nothing," to wait till the next holiday comes. No, beseech you to do what? "To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Did God call us to a noble calling? He certainly did. You're his kid. You're the lights. You're like Jesus was. And he beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Do something with it. Don't just sit there and take it, but do something with it. And then here's some particular guidance. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yeah, we're to love each other as Christians. We're to take care of each other, to bless each other, to bear with one another. And that can be challenging. Sometimes I understand that, especially with family, right? That can be challenging. But it's what God wanted. It's what God wanted. And you got to remember that. Jesus Christ was the light. And guess who's the light now? We are. We are the light. We saw it in chapter 5, right? We are the lights. Look at look down at verse 11, please. Verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." What are we talking about here? These are ministers. These are your ministers, your pastor at church, your ministers, right? That's who these guys are. They're men and women whose lives are a gift to the church. And I know there are people who don't believe women should be involved in the church. I don't subscribe to that because I know so many great women pastors who have done great things for Jesus. I cannot imagine that God didn't want them talking. That's just me. But anyway, moving on, men and women. And why did God give ministers? What was he thinking? Just something to do? Some new tax deductions? No. What he gave them for was in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, admittedly, I misread this verse a long time and thought it meant that the pastors, the ministers, their job was, number one, to equip the saints, number two, to do the work of the ministry, and number three, to edify the body of Christ. Well, if the ministers are doing all the work, what about us? Well, we sit in our hammocks and relax and come back to the next holiday. Wait till Easter. No, that's not how it reads. See, he gave these ministries, verse 11, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. The ministers help us as saints grow up, help us to be better spiritually. That's why he gave these gift ministries. That's why when you go to church, there's these great pastors you meet. That's what they do. Their job is to perfect, to help us grow, to equip us, so that we, as the body of Christ, we can do the work of ministry. And our goal with all of doing the ministry is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify means to build up. It's the same word in Greek as used for building a building. Well, just as we As when you build a building, you put brick upon brick upon brick. How we build saints is we do word upon word upon word. We build each other up to be our best. How long are we going to do it? Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I might be on the edge with this prediction here, but I don't think we've arrived yet as a Christian household yet. We're not quite there yet. But that's okay. We can get there, right? We can definitely get there. We all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, God's desire for his kid, remember we read about how God made us, he loved us so much, he made us his children, remember that? Well, God wants his children to grow up. That's his plan. You know, when you children are babies, you watch them, you help them grow, that's the goal. If they're still 19 years old and wearing diapers, that's not a good thing, right? They want to be grow up, right? And that's the vision. See, the vision that God had for Christians was that we'd work together to build each other up, to be strong, to be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, you know, not to be children. But verse 15, here's the difference. Here's what we're supposed to do instead. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Yeah, we're supposed to grow up into Christ together. That's the plan, right? Verse 16, from whom, from Christ, the whole body, that's all of us, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, look at this, every part does its share. What does it mean, every part does its share? It means you as a Christian believer, you have something to do. You have something to help. You have something to contribute. And, of course, that was good for me learning that because when I was growing up, telling old secrets here, but when I was growing up, I played Little League. And that's actually kind of a misnomer. I didn't exactly play Little League. I was on the Little League team, and I sat on the dugout and sat on the bench. That was my contribution to the team. But every now and then, I'd come in on the last inning in right field someplace, and the coach would hope I didn't screw the game up for them. But I wasn't involved. I was not really part of the team. I was technically a member because I had my uniform, but I played so infrequently that I was kind of like, what am I doing here? Well, when I got learning about God and Jesus and the Bible, what I became to learn was that, no, God doesn't want us on the sidelines. God wants each and every one of us engaged, involved. That's great. You know, it's like when I was in gym class years ago. You remember in high school in your gym class and they pick teams? I want Harry. I want Bill. What about Dave? Oh, he's last. You know, that's not how it works with Jesus. Jesus picks you first to be part of the team and to play. But the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's how it works. But there's some more detail if you jump down to verse 29. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. None. How much? Zero, right? Goose eggs, right? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And I would concede that that's easier said than done, but that's what we need to do. We need to think of that in our lifestyle. God doesn't want us to say things that are corrupt, that hurt people. But instead of that, here's what we want to see. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But instead of that, what is good for necessary edification. There it is again. See, edification. When we speak, other believers should be better. We want to build the body of Christ. We want to build each other to be our best. Anybody can tear down. That takes exactly zero skill. Tearing down does not help anybody. But building, that takes talent and that takes some love to get in there and help somebody. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for what? Necessary edification. Why would we do that? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Exactly. You see, when we speak, we want to speak grace. We're the lights, aren't we? We're the lights of Jesus Christ. So what do? We speak that light. Christmas is over and Easter's still a few months away. Well, we've got work to do. The working of every part we just read. What we want to do is we want to continue to walk in that great light. We want to walk in great love. Let no corrupt proceed out of your word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at 31. Here we go. We're getting some heavy stuff now. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, what? Be put away from you. Yeah, no more of that. We don't need that. And think about that. Are you happy when you're bitter? Are you happy when you're wrathful with anger and clamor, evil speaking? No, that's not when we're blessed. We're much more blessed when we put all that away from us with all malice. Look at verse 32. And instead of having the evil speaking and the wrath and the clamor, instead of that, verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Yeah, has God forgiven you for anything? He certainly has, right? How about me? Yes, God has forgiven me abundantly, and praise God for that, right? He's abundant because of through Christ, right? Then look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, there it is again, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, therefore, be imitators of God as what? Dear children. And let me ask you this, do children imitate their parents? Yes, they do. Sometimes that's a good thing. Other times, not so much, but they do, right? They do imitate. Well, we're to imitate our Father. Our God gave Jesus. Jesus Christ was light, wasn't he? We're to imitate that. That's what it says here in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in what? Love. That's where that light shines when we walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Did Jesus Christ walk in love when he was on the earth? He sure did, right? So what do we do about that? We say, that's great. Thanks, Jesus. See you at Easter. No. What we do is say, hey, if that's how he walked, guess what? We can do the same. We can walk the same way. That's what we're called to do. That's what God called us to do, is to walk like that. Let's look at the book of Philippians. Look at chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Next book over, not too far. Oh, so many great verses. I'm going to try to, we'll do a couple here. Even though it's tempting, I want to do a whole bunch of verses, but I'm trying to spare you a little bit. But look at chapter 1 of Philippians and look at verse 27. And I love this. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, whatever is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that's how we want to live our life. like it says here, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the local sports team. No, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we strive together for. Working together, that's the plan. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I can see already, we're not going to get to all these notes. Oh, well. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Yeah, Christians aren't supposed to be fighting about every little thing. Well, I know sometimes we have doctrinal differences. Well, I think Jesus Christ was left-handed. Well, I think Moses was a Republican. Well, I think whatever. Well, that's just reasons to fight, and that's ridiculous. We have the same love, the same mind. We want to serve God and serve Jesus and keep away all the junk, right? Look at verse 3. This gives us a great example. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Yeah. So how do I esteem you? Better than myself. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to give you the glory, not me. And you think about that. If you really study love, you learn that love, as God would have it, doesn't focus on you. It focuses on the other person. You know, you do what that person needs. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan didn't help the guy just for fun. He did it to bless him, right? Paid money for him and everything, took care of this guy. But his focus was not on himself, on what he'd get out of it, but on rather what he could do for the other person. That's a great example of what we do. That's what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to love other people, to focus on other people. That's why I love verse 3 here again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you, look at verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Yeah, that's how we live life together. We're one body. We're a family, aren't we, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Jump down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not always in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we want to continue to grow. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his for his good pleasure. Yeah, God's in the program here, and God is working in you. Now, that was foreign to me when I learned that, because when I went to church as a boy, I just went, sat, knelt, sat, stood, sat, knelt, and went home. That was my whole spiritual environment, was doing that. And what I've learned, you know, that's not how God wanted it. Like, unlike Little League, right, we all get a chance to play. We all get to be engaged. Right? It's God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Then look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, here we go, you shine as what? Lights in the world. See, we shine as lights in the world, holding forth, verse 16, the word of life, right? See, we're God's kids. And God wants to shine the light like Jesus Christ did. That's what he wanted from us. Let's go one more place. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a whole lot more, but we're not going to get to them today. So that's what happens. But one of the reasons I recommend that you read the Bible yourself is because all these great truths are in there. In the church epistles particularly, there's all these great truths about the church epistles, about what we are, who we are. These are addressed to Christians, which is what you are. You know, and look what it says. Look at chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing. Comfort one another, edify one another. A great concept in the Christian church is the idea that we want to edify one another, help one another, love one another. See, we're part of the program now. It's not just we let the pastor's not supposed to do all the work. We all work together, right? That's the plan. The beauty is that God wants us together to work together so that we can be those lights. And you know who needs the lights? We do, each other. We want to bless each other the same way, because that's what Jesus Christ would do. So I love you, and have a great week, and shine as lights for Jesus. God bless you richly. This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.